But you're older. But I am old. I am old. I don't care what they say about 27 or anything else. But thank you for that nice, those gifts, I tell you. That's some accountability right there. If I don't wear those ties, some people are going to know about it, right? Actually, who in here has ever seen me wear a black dress shirt before? Never. I'm in mourning today. Good to see you here this morning. So glad to be with you. What a blessing. Rainy outside, but that's okay. I think about people who are gathered all over the world. Some already have gathered, as the time moves toward Sunday morning here. Of course, some folks have already celebrated that, but the folks that have gathered this morning in so many different circumstances, some in secret, some probably in cold environments, some walking through the rain to get together, to stand even for hours to hear the Word of God. What a privilege it is. And whatever our circumstance or situation, that we can come together and we can read God's Word. And we look forward to doing that this morning. I do want to do a little informal poll here before we get started. Just by the raise of your hand, if you would say that you are afraid of snakes, raise your hand. Wow. Pretty good. My hand's up too. Okay. That's interesting. According to a Gallup poll in February of 2001, a little over 8 years ago, 51% of American adults said they're afraid of snakes. I think we were closer to about 86. Now, maybe that's because y'all thought I had some snakes back here and you didn't want to take a chance. Oh, you're not afraid of snakes? Come on up here. Interesting. Down in Florida, I read the account, wasn't Fox News, but I think it's pretty accurate anyway, Bill. I read an account of a man, Damian Hernandez Rubio, and the doctors are trying to determine what kind of snake bit this man. He had actually been arrested on trespassing charges. He was acting erratically at a local elementary school. About 1:30 on that Thursday, the Pembroke Pines, Florida Police Department was dispatched out to Pine Lakes Elementary School to find this man, 31-year-old Rubio, behaving strangely. They took him into custody, but as they took him into custody, they noticed that his breathing was interrupted. And at one point in the process, his breathing actually stopped completely. They took him, rather than going to the jail, they went to the hospital and began to try to figure out what was going on. And the doctors determined he was suffering from some snake bite. But the problem was they could not determine what kind of snake had bitten him. And they said there in their anti-venom unit, they said they carry 43 different anti-venoms that cover 98% of all the world's venomous snakes. And they had treated him with more than 50 vials of anti-venom, more than four times the average dose. And yet he still was not getting better. They checked the grounds, didn't find any snakes, and thought that maybe the snake could have possibly been his pet. Not too wise of a pet, I don't think. I think there's a good 86% of the folks here that wouldn't have a snake as a pet. But this man had been bitten by a snake. That snake bite had affected his behavior. And if they weren't able to find an anti-venom, if they weren't able to find an antidote, this man would die. I'm going to ask you to turn to Numbers 21 this morning. That's where we're going to be starting off our time together. And of course, we are looking at the nation of Israel on a journey. Some of you have been with us the whole journey as we've worked our way, beginning back in the opening chapters of Exodus. And we've seen how a nation that was under bondage has been released from that bondage by the miraculous power of God, through the blood of an innocent victim, and they've been brought through the Red Sea in a miraculous way, and they've been taken into the wilderness, and in that wilderness, God has provided for them as well as led them. And there, we remember several weeks ago, at the very doorstep of the promised land, they didn't believe God. And as a result of that, they were doomed to wander in that wilderness for 38 additional years, making it 40 altogether. And now we're back here at the doorstep of the promised land again. And God is getting ready to take them into the land of Canaan. It's a new generation. Besides Moses and Caleb and Joshua, there's nobody alive older than 57 years old in this group, because all those who were 20 years old and older at that point of getting ready to go in, they didn't believe God, and God said, "You'll die in the wilderness. You said better off that we were dead." And God said, "That's exactly what will happen." You know, those who were 38 years old and younger, they weren't even alive when those 12 explorers went into the promised land and came back out, 10 with a report that we cannot do this. The people are too strong. They're too big. We can't handle it. But Joshua and Caleb, the men who were still alive at the time we're reading in chapter 21, they said we can do it because God can do it. God has given us the land. It's the promised land, they could have said. God promised it to us. He will bring us in. And so now they're ready to enter into the land, but they're not going to be able to do what they would like to do. Of course, we all know that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But they weren't able to go in a straight line because the king of Edom said, "You can't come through our land." Moses said, "We won't take anything. We'll have our own food. We'll take care of ourselves." He said, "No, you won't come through." God told them not to attack, but to go around the land of Edom. So they're having to circumvent this land to get up to the promised land. That obviously makes the journey longer. They're having to take the long way around. So with that in mind, let's start here in chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21 and verse 4, again reading about the nation of Israel. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that when every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." We find that the nation of Israel, as they made this long way around journey, They became discouraged. The Hebrew literally says they became shortened. They got impatient, and with that impatience came frustration and irritation. And in that impatience and frustration and irritation, we see that they spoke against the Lord. And they spoke against Moses, the one whom the Lord had appointed to lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. They were ungrateful. Not only were they ungrateful, but they were making false accusations. Notice there again these false accusations in verse 5. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt into the wilderness to die?" Why'd you bring us out here to die? It's a false accusation. God was not bringing them out there to die. He was going to take them in to the promised land. He had made a promise. If they would only believe Him, He was taking them into the land. He didn't bring them out there for them to die. They complained that there was no food. They had not missed a meal in 40 years. God had made sure of that. He had provided for them all the way through that wilderness journey. They said, "There's no water." In our last study, the last 2 weeks, we saw that God did provide water in spite of Moses in his disobedience, in his loss of self-control. God still, in his grace, provided water for them. And then they complained about the manna. They said, you know, we are sick of this worthless bread. Well, that was a false accusation there, because God had provided a food for them that was perfectly nutritious. It was exactly what they needed. It was readily available every morning. We've seen how it was outside of their tents, outside of their camp. They could go and pick that manna up. They were falsely accusing God in their irritation and in their frustration. They were sinning. You know, ungratefulness is sin, isn't it? Ungratefulness is sin. And to accuse God of something that he did not do is sin. These people were sinning. And God, in his righteousness and in his justice, he judged them for that sin. And we find that they encounter poisonous snakes. The King James calls them fiery serpents. The fiery part of that term probably refers to the burning sensation, which likely was associated with the bite of these snakes. And the snakes came into the camp. We don't know how many there were, but it seems that there were many. And if you're afraid of snakes, can you imagine being there in that camp? Suddenly, there's snakes everywhere, and they're biting people. And as the snakes bit the people, the poison from the snakes, we don't know what type of snake it was, but the poison from the snake began, it entered into the bodies of the victims, and those individuals began to die. It was a process of dying. It wasn't immediate death, it doesn't seem, from the remainder of the narrative here. But they began to die. They were as good as dead. There was no antidote. There was no anti-venom. Snake venom is produced by glands below the eye of the snake and is delivered to the victim through tubular or channeled fangs. Principally, the snakes would use this venom for hunting, possibly in defense, but here they are instruments of God. And God is sending them into the camp, and they are biting the people. Snake bites can cause a variety of symptoms. Those symptoms include pain, likely they were experiencing that, swelling, tissue damage, low blood pressure, convulsions, and hemorrhaging, depending on what type of snake it is. So we don't know what all the symptoms were, but we know that it was leading to death. And some of the people, it says, were dying. In fact, verse 6 says that many people were dying. The people recognized very quickly that they had sinned. They understood that they should not have spoken against God. They confessed that to Moses in verse 7 and asked him to go before the Lord and intercede for them. They needed an anti-venom. The first official technical anti-venom for snakes was developed by a French scientist at the Pasteur Institute in 1895. It was to protect people who had been bitten from the Indian cobra. But years before that, the people of Israel needed an anti-venom. They needed something to counteract the venom of these snakes, and the Lord provided the anti-venom. He told Moses to fashion a fiery serpent. Moses knew what they looked like. They were everywhere. And Moses took a metal, probably copper or bronze, translated brass in the King James Version, but probably copper or an alloy of copper like bronze, and he shaped a snake that looked like those snakes. And the Lord told him, put it on a pole so that it can be lifted up so everybody can see it. And that if anybody is bitten by a snake, if they are willing to look on that serpent, they're willing to look on that bronze snake, they will be healed. They will live. They won't die. And so in other words, to look at that snake on that pole. They had to look away at their own condition, look away at the place they had been bitten, look away at that swelling or that hemorrhaging or whatever they were experiencing, that pain, and they had to look toward that snake. They had to look at that snake. They had to look away from any other hope for survival or healing. They had to look away from themselves. They had to look at the representation of why they were in this condition. And if they looked, they lived. And if they didn't look, they died. We have said throughout this study that as we go to the New Testament, God reveals to us why He has given us these narratives, why He recorded certain things that happened during those years in the nation of Israel. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of John to find out why He included these. We're going to go to John chapter 3 to begin with. And there we're going to see and hear as we read Jesus' own interpretation and application of this event. You know, I remember when I was in college and taking a class that included art. I can't remember if it was an art class or some other class that had a section on art. But I remember we had to go to the art museum there on campus, and we had to look at the different artworks there, and we had to say, what do we think the artist was trying to convey through this piece of art? And I tell you what, I'm not one of those people that can look at this strange-looking painting and say, oh, yes, he was saying that his mother used to have a pet fly or something like that, you know, or that he's hurting deep inside. I don't know, you know. Now, if it's a picture of a seascape, then I can get into that, you know. But the other stuff, I can't really. I need the artist. I was saying, wow, I wish the artist was here. He could tell me what in the world he meant by that. You know what? When we go and we see the picture that God has painted there in this narrative of the serpents, these snakes biting the people of Israel, and then the people having the opportunity for healing, if they would look at that snake that Moses had fashioned out of metal and put on a pole as God had told him to do, we don't have to wonder, what in the world was that supposed to mean? What kind of secret message is God trying to give us? We don't need to know the secret message. It's not a secret. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us what He meant. Look with me, if you will, in John 3, down in verse 14. Verse 14. And notice these words of the Lord Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the same way that Moses lifted up this serpent, this snake on this pole back in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus said, in the same way, that's a picture of the Son of Man also being lifted up. Now some might say, well, what does that mean that He was lifted up? That could mean a lot of things. And that's true. We're going to be working our way through three passages in John this morning. When we get to the third one, you will notice this in chapter 12 of John. The Lord Jesus clarifying that for Him to be lifted up is referring to His crucifixion. It says there that He said He would be lifted up to indicate the kind of death He would die. So the Lord Jesus used this little phrase three times in the book of John. In each of those three times, He is speaking about the fact that He is the fulfillment of that picture back in the wilderness, that brass serpent, that bronze snake on that pole lifted up as an anti-venom for the bites of those fiery serpents. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm the fulfillment of that picture. And we sit here this morning as ones who have come into the human race, all of us the same way. And we've all come into the human race in the same condition. The Bible says that all have sinned. In Romans 5:12, we read that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And we know there's a physical death involved in that, but we find also there is a spiritual death involved. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, James, by the Spirit of God, lays out for us that when we are tempted, we are being drawn away from God of our own lust. We're being enticed to do what we shouldn't do. And then when that lust conceives, it brings forth offspring, which is sin. And sin, when it's finished, when it finishes its work, it brings forth death. Again, not only a physical death, but a spiritual death referred to in Revelation 20 is called there the second death. It says that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a death that comes upon all human beings. It's a spiritual death. It's a death of separation from God. It's a death that's the result of sin. The people in Israel were in the condition they were in because of their sin. And God sent judgment on them because of their sin. We have sinned and we are in the condition we are in. If we are still outside of the Lord Jesus, we all at one time have been, some of us may still be in that condition apart from God, a position of spiritual death. Because we all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And that's, again, not just we're going to die physically, but that spiritual death is one day going to be declared final. And when we leave this life, we leave this life either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. And if we leave this life spiritually dead, we will spend eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth, a place of agony, of outer darkness. And God looks down and He sees us and He loves us. He says, I see a bunch of sinners and I love them. I made them to be with me. And yet they are separated from me because of their sin. It may have been a little sin in our eyes. It may have been a big sin. It may have been a few sins as we judge them. It may have been a lot of sins. The Bible said we've all sinned. We're all separated from God. We're all doomed to eternity in the lake of fire unless we discover an anti-venom, something that can counteract the poison of sin that is in our souls, that is in our spirits. Many people don't recognize the need for an anti-venom. They're happily on their way through life, not recognizing that they're on their way to eternal spiritual death, the second death in the lake of fire. Others recognize the guilt of sin and understand there is accountability to God, and they know that they need an anti-venom, and yet they assume there are a variety of anti-venoms. And they suggest that, well, you have an anti-venom, I hope that works for you. And you have one, well, good, I'm glad you discovered an anti-venom for you. But we find from the Word of God, there's only one anti-venom. There's only one antidote. There's only one thing that can counteract the poison of sin that is in us. And we'd like to very quickly this morning look at these three references in the book of John and hear what the Lord Jesus says about being lifted up. About Him being lifted up on that cross, as was the serpent in the wilderness on the pole, and as a result of the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus' favorite name for Himself, the Son of Man. As a result of Him being lifted up on the cross, the anti-venom was provided, it was proven, and it was presented. And we're going to see that quickly. Here in John 3, The Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. It's at nighttime. And he's been talking to him about being born again. And we read there in verse 14. Let's read it together again. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There it must be so. The Son of Man must go to the cross. There is a purpose, a purposefulness in the heart of the Lord Jesus as He sets His face like a flint to go to the cross of Calvary. His disciples were clueless at this time. Nicodemus does not understand what he is talking about. No one really knows at this point in his ministry that he is going to be lifted up on a cross. But it's a purposeful death. He's going to provide the antivenom. The antivenom is provided. Notice here what he goes on to say. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Lord Jesus said, "I must be lifted up. I must fulfill that picture so that an antivenom can be provided. So that there can be an avoidance of perishing." Those Israelites bitten by the snakes, they were going to die physically as a result of that bite and the poison that was in their bodies. We come into this world dying spiritually. Really, we're already spiritually dead, but there's going to be a finality to that when we leave this life, a no turning back, too late for an antivenom at that time. But at this point, it's available. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has made that to be available, that we don't have to be condemned by God anymore for our sin, that we don't have to perish, that we don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, we read, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them in the wilderness also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents." The word for destroyed there is the same word in the Greek that we have perish here in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3. And not only to avoid that perishing, but to obtain what God calls eternal life. True life that never ends. The very life of God. The Spirit of God living within us, assuring us that we will not face that second death, but rather we will live with God forever, in spite of the fact that we had the poison of sin in our very beings. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His one and only Son, the unique one, the only one, the Lord Jesus was given for us that He might be lifted up on that cross, that He might be made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 21. God made Him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, the one who was sinless, perfect, spotless, innocent, the Lord Jesus was made to be sin for us. Hanging on that cross, lifted up, He took our sin. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read that He was made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became that antivenom. And there are two responses available. Here we have in John chapter 3 in verse 16. We can either believe or we cannot believe. They're the only two responses to the antivenom. The antivenom is provided for all. It's sufficient. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the acceptable sacrifice, acceptable to God for our sins, but not for ours only. 1 John 2:2 says it's for the sins of the whole world. The antivenom is available for everyone. Just as the serpent on the pole there in the wilderness was lifted up, and anyone who had been bitten by the snake, anyone who had the poison in his or her body, could look to that serpent. It wasn't the first 500 that are here. It wasn't the first 5,000 that look, you get healed, and everybody else is too late. No. Whoever. Whatever man, whatever woman, whatever young person, boy or girl, that was bitten and looked at that serpent on that pole, that individual would live. Everyone who was bitten and did not look to the serpent on the pole died. There were only two options. The antivenom was provided for everyone. Look with me at John 8 quickly. John chapter 8, and there we find the antivenom is proven. Are there questions in people's minds? Very likely so. There were questions in people's minds then. They listened to this teacher from Nazareth. They questioned him. They knew that there was something very different about him, something very special. Nobody had ever spoken like he spoke. But they had a lot of questions about him. And here in John 8, he's having a discussion with a group of Jews. And let's jump in, if we could, at verse 21. These Jews could probably trace, I'm sure they could, if they had been able to, trace their lineage back to those Jews who were in the wilderness there at this when the snake was lifted up. Verse 21, then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, notice the next phrase, and shall die in your sins. Go down to verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. We're breaking into the middle of the conversation, but the Lord Jesus is bringing home to their hearts the reality that they are on their way to spiritual death, dying in their sins, dying with the bite of the serpent and its poison still in their beings, spiritually speaking. He said, if you don't believe that I am he, if you don't believe that, then you are going to die in your sins. It comes back to faith. They said, Who are you? And he said, I've already told you. I've already told you who I am. But you see, they resisted. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, he said God was his Father, and they recognized that the way he said that, he was claiming equality with God. The next few verses in John chapter 5, he says that all judgment has been committed unto him from the Father. He is the judge of all. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, he has told them that the Father has given the Son to have life in himself. He is life. He has just told them here in John chapter 8 and verse 12 that he is the light of the world. And in John chapter 8 and in verse 58, he will make an unbelievable claim. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. I have always existed. He was claiming deity. And unless they believe that he is, and truly there in verse 24, if you have the King James, you may notice that word he is in italics. It wasn't there originally. The translators put it in to help the understanding, but we can properly translate that. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't recognize who he is. But he says, when you lift me up. You see, those people were going to have a part of that, weren't they? It was all according to the plan of God. God had painted a picture years ago back in the wilderness so that people could see the Lord Jesus pictured being lifted up. So it was a plan of God, but evil hands, wicked hands took him and hung him on that cross. And he said, when you have lifted me up, then you will know. Then you will know from experience who I am. His identity would be proven. There would be evidence while he was on the cross. You remember what happened there on the cross? Darkness in the middle of the day covering the whole earth. You remember the earthquake that happened when he died, when he gave up his spirit? You remember the fulfillments of prophecy that, like clockwork, were ticked off as he hung there on that cross? You remember the words that he spoke to that criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. You remember his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember his words telling John, take care of my mother, paraphrased. He was proving who he is. The way in which he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. He said, when I am lifted up, you're going to know who I am. There's going to be evidence to prove the anti-venom. And then, of course, he didn't stay in that grave. He rose again the third day as he had said he would if he had not risen. We could only conclude he was a liar or a lunatic, but he did rise. He is Lord of all. His disciples saw him. More than 500 people saw him alive. And we see here that in hearing these words in verse 30, many people believed. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. He that does not believe does not have life, but rather is condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. The anti-venom is provided by the Lord Jesus being lifted up. The anti-venom is proven by the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up. And look at John 12, our last passage this morning as we close in these final minutes. The anti-venom is presented. John chapter 12, a group of Greeks have come to the disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. Look at verse 23, the response of the Lord Jesus. It says here, and Jesus, John 12, 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 27, for sake of time, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Notice verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law, out of the books of Moses and out of the Old Testament, that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? They understood what that meant. He was going to die. Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The Lord Jesus said, I came to this hour, I came to this time for a purpose. He went to the cross of Calvary for a purpose, to glorify his Father. He said that. To judge this world. Remember, he was made the judge of all. And to cast out the prince of the world, the devil, to defeat him. But he said there's another reason. And that's that the antivenom might be presented. Because if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. There have been a variety of interpretations of that single verse down through the ages of the church. But I would suggest to you this morning that in drawing all to Himself, the Lord Jesus is saying that when I am lifted up on the cross, there becomes a dividing point between those who believe and those who believe not. The antivenom is provided for all. It is proven to all. And now it is being presented to all. Some hear it more clearly than others. You in this room, we in this room have heard it very clearly. There are others who have not had that same privilege to hear it with the same clarity. But we see that the Lord Jesus, in being lifted up on the cross, draws everyone to Him to a point of decision and destiny. In verses 35 and 36, He refers to light and darkness. Those who believe are in the light. Those who believe not are in the darkness. In the wilderness, they just had to look and they would live. If they chose not to look, they would die. Verse 37 says that though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. We would say, why would anybody in their right mind in that wilderness, bitten by a snake, knowing that if they would only look at that serpent fashioned out of metal on a pole held up within their sight, if they would only look at that, they would live. What person in his or her right mind would not look? You know, we might ask the same question today. The Lord Jesus said, I will be lifted up. And He was lifted up. He was on that cross. He did die for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did. He was made sin for us. He did become a curse for us. He did bear in His body our sin, our punishment. He did that for us. He did it for everyone, not for us only, but for the whole world, we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Why would anybody not look on the one who not only died, but also rose again to prove who He is and to prove that the offer He has made is a real offer? Where are you this morning? Are you of those who have believed? What does it mean to believe? Can I give you three quick things? I know it's time to go. Three quick things, three R's to help you remember these. And as I say these, I want you to understand, these are not three steps to salvation. They're all together, but this is involved, and you'll see it in the people looking there on the serpent in the wilderness, repenting. It involves repenting, changing our minds. That's what the word literally means in the Greek. To repent means to change your mind concerning your condition and how to treat it. And there were people that day, probably, as that serpent was held up, that thought, I can do it myself. My grandmother's home remedy for snake bites will work on this one just as good as it worked on the last one. That's too simple. Looking at a serpent on a pole, give me a break, Moses. You're out of your mind. You think I'm a simpleton? They had to change their minds. They had to recognize, I'm going to die. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to recognize, I am spiritually dead, and I'm on my way to the second death in the lake of fire, and there's no end to that. And there's no second chance for the antivenom. Repenting. It involves resting. Placing our confidence in what God has said. And He has said that His Son is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. He has said that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've got to rest in what God has said. We've got to rest in His Son, the I Am, the light of the world, the life, the judge, the one who has made the antivenom available. And then there's receiving. They had to look. They had to change their mind about whatever else they were counting on to help them to get better. They had to rest on what God had told Moses, and then they had to receive it. They had to look. Again, this is not three steps. It's not to sit there and say, okay, I'm going to repent, I'm going to rest, I'm going to receive. No, it's all, we do it in believing. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. We sometimes sing, lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. I've gone a few minutes over. I apologize, but I trust that if you're a believer here this morning, you will be praying for those who may not know the Lord Jesus that might be with us, that have never gone from death into life, never gone from the darkness to the light, have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. They never looked to Him. They're on that cross. Again, He's not on the cross now. He's in heaven. He's risen again. But we've got to know that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. If you are willing to turn and look to Him, He will change you. He will change your life. That poison that is sending you to the second death, the antivenom of the Lord Jesus, will change you. Will change your condition before God, your position. He will also change your practice. He'll change your life. He'll change your desires. He will make a new creation out of you. He will turn you toward Him that you might have victory over sin. He makes that available. I'm going to stay down front this morning after we finish. If you'd like to talk, I would be honored to talk with you that you might know for sure that you have looked on the Lord Jesus. You have received Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for gathering us here that we could hear the voice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We hear Him say, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We hear Him saying, when ye have lifted Me up, then you will know that I am He. We hear Him saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. Father, we thank You for the words of the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the power of the cross. Father, we know what makes that cross powerful is not the wood or the nails, but rather the one who hung upon it, the Lord Jesus, the one who shed His blood, the one who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might be brought to You, that we might have a relationship with You. Father, many in this room this morning have already experienced forgiveness, Your grace. We don't deserve it. We thank You for it. Father, we rejoice this morning. And we pray for those who may be here this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus. Father, help them to recognize their condition before You, lost, separated, dead, on their way to that second death. Father, the horrors of separation from You. Father, do Your work this morning by the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.